Well, all of us today have something in common, and that is we are all liars. And you may say, oh, no, not me. Well, you're lying. We are all liars. Even if we haven't lied today, yet as we look back over our lives, we can find where we have lied on very many occasions, very often. As we continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, today we're going to look at how Jesus stresses the importance of truthful speech. To speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth all of the time, because our God is a God of truth and God is ever present and He hears and sees everything we say all of the time. So we need to speak the truth. Let's look at our passage out of Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Once again, it's important to remember our context. We're in the midst of six statements that Jesus makes, and they all have a similar format. It is, you have heard it said, but I say to you. We've seen how this has been the context. And so what is our you have heard it said statement today? It is this, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. That's the NIV that we read out this morning. Well, first, a good question to ask is, what is an oath? Well, Webster says this, it is a ritualistic declaration, typically based on an appeal to God or to some revered person or object. Other translations have that phrase, do not break your oath. They translate it this way, you shall not make false vows, or you shall not swear falsely. So question, do we find this statement in the Old Testament? This do not break your oath, but keep your oaths you have made to the Lord. Well, kind of. We don't have this exact statement word for word the way Jesus says it, but we do have these two ideas throughout the Old Testament. And so Jesus is really speaking things that are true, just like when he said, you've heard it said, do not murder and do not commit adultery. Those are things that were true. They weren't wrong. Same in this case. What he's saying is not true. But let's look at what the Old Testament does have to say regarding this topic of oaths and vows. Let's look first off at Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. We find this. It says, do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It's likely this kind of has a tie-in, really, to think of the Ten Commandments, where commandment number 3 says what? It says, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, right? And so profane the name of your God. We also see this in Ecclesiastes 5. It says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. So once again, there's nothing wrong with this statement that Jesus makes, that this statement that the disciples were hearing in their day. But again, keep in mind that Jesus is contrasting the teaching of the religious leaders of his day and how they're interpreting the law of God versus how God intended the law to be interpreted. And so Jesus, when he says, you've heard it said this, but I say to you, he's really giving the ideal standard, you could say. He's saying, this is really the heart of God. In other words, you may obey the law. Do not murder. Okay, you haven't murdered anybody. But do you have anger and hatred and contempt in your heart? If you have, then you're breaking the law. And so Jesus says, hey, yeah, you can obey the law externally, but where is your heart at? Are you keeping the letter and the spirit of the law, or only the letter of the law? And so when we get to this topic of oaths and vows, what we find is that it's likely that the religious leaders were twisting the intent of the law for their own selfish purposes. And we'll get into that in a little bit. So what is Jesus getting at here? What is the ideal standard? What is the heart of the matter? Well, some have read this passage that we just read in the Sermon on the Mount here, and they've come away thinking this way. That Jesus has just abolished this whole idea of swearing an oath or taking vows altogether. We should never, ever do it ever again. And throughout history, you find groups like the Anabaptists and the Quakers who held to that view. They would not take any oath or vow. That's how they viewed it. But is this what Jesus is getting at? Don't ever take an oath under any circumstance. Well, I would say no, that's not what he's getting at. Why is that? Well, first off, because Jesus had just said, I have not come to abolish the law, those moral commands that we find in the Old Testament. Not only do we find Leviticus 19:12 say, do not swear falsely by my name, but let's look at another one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13 says this, fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. This is written in such a strong way, isn't it? A command form. Take your oaths, but what? But make sure they're in his name. Not only do we find this command here, but if you were to do a speed read throughout your entire Bible and look at all the times that the topic of oaths, I can never say that, oaths and vows are talked about, you'll find example after example of godly people who are swearing oaths and taking vows. People like Abraham, people like Jacob, people like Joseph, people like Jonathan. We also go to the prophets, and we find this in Ezra's day. Ezra was weeping over the state of Israel because of their sin and rebellion against God. And there's a man named Shechaniah who comes and says, we've been unfaithful. We've broken faith with God. And what we need to do as a nation, we need this national repentance. We need to return to the Lord, and we need to get back to the law of God. That's what we need to do. And so here's what Ezra says in this context in Ezra chapter 10, verse 5. So Ezra rose up and put the leading priests and Levites, again, those would be the spiritual leaders of the day, under oath to do what had been suggested. And they took what? The oath. And I would add, likely in the name of the Lord. They took their oath. Why? Because it was a serious matter that the people get back to the Word of God. Fast forward to the New Testament. I want to give you one verse out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, the Apostle Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica. He says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That phrase, I charge you, or I adjure you. Another way it's translated this, I put you under oath. Make sure the letter that I wrote to you is read to all the brothers. Why? Because it's a serious thing for this to happen. Make sure you do it. Promise me you'll do it, is what Paul is saying. And to top it all off, not only do we find godly people throughout the Old and New Testament talking about oaths and vows, but God himself swears an oath to Abraham. We find the writer of Hebrews speak of this. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 says this, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. So to say that swearing an oath today is a sin would be to charge God with sin and wrongdoing because he has swore an oath. So it seems clear that oaths and vows are not to be totally done away with. If that is true, then what's the point of what Jesus is saying here? What is he driving at? Well, again, his point has everything to do with what the religious leaders were saying and what they were doing in regard to oaths and vows. How did they fail to live out this command accurately before the people? Well, it's very possible that they were taking oaths and vows for just these trivial matters. It wasn't a serious issue, which we find when they should be taken. But it's also this, that they failed to take their oaths in his name, as Deuteronomy 6 commanded them to do. Let's again look at our passage in Matthew 5, verse 34. Jesus says, "But I tell you, do not swear at all." Now, some will stop at that statement and say, there you go. Don't ever swear at all. Just don't ever do it. But is that what Jesus intended in that particular context? I would say no, because all we have to do is keep reading. And here's what we find. Jesus lists four things that people might have been swearing by, and none of them are the name of the Lord. What were they? Number one, heaven. Number two, the earth. Number three, Jerusalem. And number four, your head. As we go through our passage, Jesus talks about each one of these. He says, "Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne." Now, heaven is a beautiful place. And you think about God's throne, that if it's whatever, there's a literal throne there. That's a special place indeed. But the throne of God is not God. Same with the earth. We think of his creation. His earth is described as his footstool. And though this earth, this creation is glorious and magnificent and beautiful, this earth, it's not God. The city of Jerusalem was a very special place for the Jewish people. They would look toward Jerusalem when they prayed. Why? Because the temple was there and God, quote, dwelt there. It was his dwelling place. But Jerusalem was not God. And our own bodies, they may be very special. But we don't have power over our own body. I don't have power over my own hair, whether I can make it black or white. And some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, I can. Because I can buy this little bottle of dye. I can even make it purple, right? If I want to, right? Right? Well, yeah, you can change the color of your hair, right? And I can change the color of my hair, but guess what? In a few weeks, when I look to the roots, they ain't purple, are they? They're brown, or maybe gray, as mine is getting brown and gray. Or maybe some of you are wondering, why don't I just have hair altogether, right? But God is the one who brings about the color of our hair. God has control over that. God has authority over our head, not us. And the body is not God, although many people might view that today, the way they look at themselves. And so what Jesus is saying here is that none of those four things are actually God or the name of God. So why are you taking an oath or swearing by that physical thing? We get some more insight into what was going on with the religious leaders and how they were taking oaths in Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at that passage as well. Many of you are familiar with Matthew 23, that famous scathing rebuke that Jesus gave to the religious leaders in the day. But there's a portion of that that ties into our passage today in verses 16 through 22. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if he swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Notice Jesus doesn't say don't swear at all in this one, right? He says, careful by who you're swearing to or what you're swearing by is what he gets at. And so, what was going on here? Well, it seems that the religious leaders had their own set of rules when it came to oaths and vows. And they would create these loopholes, if you will, where you could swear by this and it really didn't mean anything, but if you swore by that, well, then you're bound to what you just said. It's kind of like, remember the old day when you were a kid and you did this with your fingers and you flat out lied and you said, oh, don't matter because I got my fingers crossed. That's the same thing they were doing. Guess what? God just heard what I said. I'm still bound by my words because God heard it. Whether I got my fingers crossed or not, it doesn't matter. God hears everything. God hears all, he knows all, and he holds everyone accountable for every single word they say. So what's his conclusion of the matter? Jesus wraps it up this way in verse 37. He says, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And there he's referring to the father of lies. Well, how can we apply this passage to our lives today? First off, let me reiterate, I don't believe it's wrong to take an oath or a vow. So if this week you happen to get a thing in the mail that says you're the lucky one, you've just got selected for jury duty, right? Don't you love when that comes in the mail? If you get selected to be on a court case or you get brought into court for some reason and you may have to swear an oath, you know, I don't believe it's wrong to do that. And the reason we do that, again, is because there's a seriousness of the issue, isn't there? When there's a matter that's brought before a court or a judge, truth is imperative, is it not? I think we've all seen what happens when someone lies under oath or lies in a court of law and how that can damage someone's life or maybe reputation. And a culture and society that is not built and based on truth is going to be chaotic and sinful and eventually probably going to crumble. So truth is imperative, and that's the reason for oaths and vows, to bring light to the seriousness of the matter. Like, don't lie here because this is serious. Because as humans, we're tempted to lie, aren't we? Whether it's to cover our own skin, or maybe cover somebody else's skin. Maybe we love them and want to try to cover for them. Maybe we want to protect our reputation or whatever it may be. But as human beings, we're tempted to lie. That's why these oaths and vows are brought into light. And nothing wrong with making a vow. If you're married, I'm sure you made some vows, you made some promises, right, to your spouse. And why do we do that? Because it's a serious thing, right, to speak to someone and say, where's Helen? She left. Helen, I promise to love you and to keep you from this day forward. To cherish you and honor you in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, all those things. Those words are weighty and they're important. And not only are they in the sight of our family and friends, but they're in the sight of Almighty God as well. He hears what we say. That's why we do them. Well, number two is don't exaggerate. And you may be thinking, what's wrong with that? I mean, Jesus exaggerated, right? I mean, he talked about gouging out your eye and cutting off your hand, right? He did, but we know he was speaking in hyperbole, using a figure of speech. And there may be times when we exaggerate as a figure of speech, or we may joke around. And if you know me, I like to joke around. And so it doesn't always sound like it's being truthful because I'm joking around. But we should, in our everyday speech, not exaggerate. What do I mean? Well, when we say talk about someone else, I talk about that Tom Miller, you know. If I say something about him to make him worse than he really is, that's a form of deception and lying. It's exaggerating. That's sinful. We can do that with other people. We can do it with ourselves. We can make ourselves look better than we actually are by exaggerating as well. Well, I get up at five every morning. You know, I'm an industrious person. Those people that sleep till seven, they're just a bunch of sloths. When in reality, I get up at 5:55. I get up at 5:55. But I say I get up at 5 because, you know, there's what's the difference? 1:5, 3:5. You know, I get up at 5. I make it appear like I'm more righteous, more industrious, a better person than somebody else. Why don't I just say I get up at 5:55? Because that's the truth, isn't it? That's the reality. Don't exaggerate. Just speak the truth. Number three, another way we can be dishonest or deceitful with our words is to pretend. To pretend we don't know something when we actually do know. Oh, we act all surprised, like, oh, really? I didn't know that. Oh, Tyler, you stopped by the other day and you were going to say hi to me? Oh, I didn't even know it. In reality, I was peeking out the window and I heard the doorbell ring. But I didn't want to see you that day. But I make it seem like, you know, I really didn't know what's going on. I pretend. And pretending often leads to even more lies. I'll say, oh man, I wish I was home. We could have had in. We could have had lunch together. That's another lie. Lie upon lie upon lie. We just add to that when we pretend. This pretending can happen in a variety of ways. But again, we need to just be completely honest with all people all the time. Don't try to hide things. Don't pretend to know when, not to know when you know, or do know when you don't know. That can be a form of deception, a form of lying. And again, we all know who the father of lies is, right? The devil, the evil one. And we know where all liars go, right? Washington. I just get. We'll get into where they go. We'll get into where they go later on. Number four is don't act. That's an old joke that I stole from somebody else. I just so you know, want to be totally honest and truthful here. Okay. Number four is don't add to your words. What do I mean? If you find yourself always saying, "Hey, I promise, I promise." I swear I'm telling the truth. I'm telling you, I'm not lying. I swear on my mother's grave. Cross my heart, hope to die, right? Stick a needle in my eye. I don't know who came up with that phrase, but that doesn't sound too good. But that's just a way to make sure you're telling the truth. You see, if we always speak this way, people may wonder, you know, well, when are you telling the truth, right? If you're always prefacing it with, I'm not lying or I'm telling the truth, well, Are you being honest all the time? Are you being truthful? Again, as Jesus says, we just need to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Hopefully people, when they talk to us, they know that we're just going to bring what is truthful to them. That's the goal. That's the desire of a follower of Christ. And again, I'm not saying this is easy. As sinners, we're tempted to lie and to just kind of bend the truth a little bit at times. Well, how can we overcome this temptation to pretend or to lie and whatnot? Well, first off, we need a healthy fear of God. Knowing that God is omniscient. God knows all. He sees all. I can't hide anything from God. And everything I say is in the presence of God. Have you ever heard someone say, well, don't lie, you're in church, right? As if God doesn't hear you lie out in the parking lot, right? No, God hears everything. He hears all the time. And we need to live with this constant awareness of his presence in our lives. As believers, we can speak the truth as we walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who's called what? The Spirit of Truth. And as we walk in the Spirit, there's this constant awareness of his indwelling presence. Therefore, I'm going to be honest. Why? Because I don't want to sin against, I don't want to grieve the very Spirit of God who dwells in me and who already knows everything about my life anyway, and whether I'm speaking the truth or not. So why even try to deceive, if you will, the Spirit of God who already knows everything? No, I'm going to be a truth teller. Speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Colossians chapter 3, our final verse for today. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says this: "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." What a beautiful passage there. Perhaps your life before Christ was one that was filled with lies and deception and dishonesty, and you got really good at it. You could fool a lot of people. Good news is that all of our sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. All of our lies, all of our pretending, all of our hypocrisy, it's all covered by the blood of Christ. And some more good news is this, is that God now, as a believer, he empowers us through the Holy Spirit to walk in truth. And this is what Paul is saying: walk in that newness. You're a new person now. You're a new creation in Christ. Walk in that newness. Walk in that truth. As you abide in Christ and as you allow this Holy Spirit to abide in you and empower you to control your thought life and to control your speech as well. Well, as we close, a final thought to ponder is this. We read in the book of Revelation, when we get to the end of Revelation, I think it's in chapter 21, there's a verse that says this. It talks about all liars, their place being in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. And so if that's true, then what hope does any of us have today? Because I started today saying that all of us are liars. So if all liars find their place in the pit of hell, what hope do we have? Well, the hope we have, I know many of you already know the answer to this, the hope we have is that we have a Savior named Jesus Christ, who left glory, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, and became a sacrifice, became a substitute for sinners. Jesus was crucified. For who? Righteous people? No, for sinners. He was crucified for sinners. Crucified for liars, for thieves, for murderers, for adulterers, for homosexual offenders, for religious hypocrites, and even politicians. He was crucified for sinners, like you and like me, so that we could be forgiven, cleansed, made whole by his sacrifice. And he calls sinners to do this. Just humble yourself. Confess your lies. Confess your immorality. Confess your sins to me. Bow at the foot of the cross and believe that I died for sinners. I was buried. I rose again on the third day. And I'm now ascended at the right hand of the Father. And I'm coming back again someday in glory, as the righteous judge. Surrender to Christ. Trust in Christ. Because he died for you and he died for me. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the gift that you have given humanity. The gift of Christ. Which is a gift that shows immeasurable love. Abounding grace that we can't even fathom, God. As your word says, someone might possibly die for a good man or a righteous man there, but who in the world would die for someone who's ungodly, a sinner? But yet, Jesus, that's what you've done for us. Lord, I pray today that every person here would understand that. That there's no sin that can't be forgiven. And Lord, that we would come into the light, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light. And we would enjoy the freedom that comes from forgiveness from a merciful God. Father, help us. Help us to be people of our word who are trustworthy, who are honest. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.